Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. Let me start with our reading for this morning. All right, we'll be reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It should be up on the screen. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So over the last few months, we've been talking about the fruits of the Spirit. We took a couple weeks off. When Will had his baby, and again, congratulations, it's fantastic news. And last week, we had our friend Zach Martin in. And if you did not get a chance to hear him last week or listen to it on the podcast, I really encourage you guys to go back and take a look at it. It was fantastic. And in fact, he used a couple of the scriptures that I'm going to be using today, and he just did it better. So if you want to hear a really good sermon, check it out. It was fantastic. But today, we're going to go back. We're going to, like Will said, we're going to take a look at the last fruit of the Spirit and kind of wrap up our series on that. For those of you who don't know me very well, my name is Ryan Stockton. I'm one of the elders here. I also lead a recovery program here called Celebrate Recovery. And I want to take, before I get into the sermon for today, I want to take just a couple of minutes to tell you guys a little bit about Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery, or CR as we call it, it's a recovery program based on the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, there are a couple of differences between a CR and something like an AA. First of all, we claim that our higher power is Jesus Christ, as opposed to a more general or vague sense of a higher power in some of these other anonymous groups, AA, SA, NA, OA, ITAA, whatever you want to say. The second difference is that the CR exists for all of life's issues rather than just a specific one. Just about anything you could think of, right? It does exist for things like alcohol abuse and substance abuse, but overeating, anger issues, pornography, internet and technology addiction. That's actually a growing thing now. I think there's an actual term for your fear of being without your phone. I can't remember. Nomophobia, I think. No mobile phobia. Nomophobia, I think, is the actual word for the fear of being without your phone now. It's crazy. Just about any other issue common to mankind. I talk to a lot of people about CR. And I get a lot of stuff like, man, that's so great that you guys are doing this. It's so needed. I'm really glad. But I'm good right now. Like, I'm pretty good. I've got a pretty good handle on things. I feel like my life is pretty manageable. I just need to plug into Christian community and make sure that I'm close to Christ right now. And I just want to say, first of all, that's awesome. That's really good. I'm very glad. Feeling like your life is manageable and that you're in a good place is kind of better than the alternative. But I would also gently challenge that as well. Because honestly, in my experience, a lot of people don't even know what manageable really looks like. They don't even know what manageable actually means in your life. Because who hasn't been hurt in your life? Who hasn't hurt someone else? Between who has been hurt and who has hurt others, I've just described everybody in this room and everybody on the planet, right? No one is exempt from this. No one's immune from this because no one's exempt or immune from sin, right? Hurt people is one of our sayings. And that's just kind of the way the world on this side of the kingdom works. And maybe you don't struggle with what you consider one of those issues, right? Alcohol or substance abuse or even now pornography is joining those category now. But I would challenge you to take another look at your life and see where maybe you've been denying some issues. I don't mean to automatically say, you guys have issues and I know it. Just encourage you to take a look and engage in some self-reflection. A little bit about me. I was 35 when I entered recovery. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian college. Right after college, moved out here. Been serving and very engaged in this church here, led worship for quite a few years. I'm an elder here. I've got a great marriage, a great family. I was the picture of someone who didn't need recovery. But I can tell you that through the process of recovery, so many things were uncovered, areas of my life that I didn't even realize contributed to who I am today. I uncovered issues like anger, which is what brought me into recovery. Control issues, pornography struggles, and vast insecurities in my life. There's a verse that comes that some of you will be familiar with. It's from 2 Corinthians, and it says this: "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." If you want to live that out, if you want to find out what that really means, I encourage you to check out Celebrate Recovery. You'll be among friends there, trust me. We meet on Monday nights at 7:30 at the Crossroads Community Center, so I hope to see you there. And by the way, we've been having small group signups. If you're worried that you won't be able to do a small group because of CR, CR counts, okay? I promise. But, you know, again, check out a small group because those are excellent as well. Whatever night of the week works for you. We've got great small groups that'll be going. But CR counts as well. Again, Monday nights at 7:30. So, okay, I'm done with my first pitch for CR of the morning. So when Will asked me to speak during one of the weeks that he was going to be out from the baby, I asked, hey, what would you like me to talk on? He said, well, we're going to be finishing up the Fruit of the Spirit series, and maybe you could do self-control. I was like, oh, I see. Get the recovery guy to do the self-control topic. That's pretty sneaky. It's very clever. I see what he did there. But actually, I'm very excited about this topic because it's so deep. It's so rich, and it's meant so much to me in my own life and for anyone who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I know it's just made a huge difference in my life. See, I entered recovery for my anger issues. And through the course of recovery, as I said, I uncovered other issues that had contributed to who I am today. But I'll stick with what brought me into recovery for the sake of time. See, as I learned in recovery, my anger stemmed most of the time from my desire to control things, okay? Especially my kids. If you're a parent, you'll know what I'm talking about. Kids are awesomely hard, okay? Note, I did not say hardly awesome, okay? I'm going to be clear about that. Kids are awesomely hard. They are awesome, and they are hard. They are awesomely hard. The highs are so high. They're amazing. The lows, I had a hard time with the lows, personally, myself. I had a hard time, and I still struggle sometimes, and I learned that a lot of my struggle with my anger at these low times stemmed from deep insecurities that I had growing up and that even came in later in life. For example, when I was bullied as a kid, it made me feel really insecure, disrespected, unvaluable, not worth anything. And so when I felt like I was being disrespected by my kids later in life, I couldn't handle it. I didn't know how to handle it. I was handling it like a high schooler, like I did when I was in high school and I was getting bullied. These insecurities led me to want to control things to show that I was worth something, right? To show that I mattered, that I had value. I wanted to control the outcome of events and circumstances around me, and even myself. But what I soon realized, that part of the reason my anger and control issues weren't getting any better was because I was just trying to control my control issues. I don't know if anyone's felt that. I was simply trying to control my control issues, and I'll get to some of that later in a bit. But so with that background, we go back and we take a look at the listing of the fruit of the Spirit, okay? These are simply things that grow naturally when we choose to live life by the Spirit or through the Spirit's power, okay? This list is found in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. By the way, another way to determine if recovery is right for you, take a look at that list, right? If your life, is your life characterized by all of those things? Are all of your relationships characterized by that list? If not, maybe give CR a look. Monday nights at 7:30. Now, as I look at this list, all of it sounds pretty good to me, right? Love. Absolutely. Yes. Give it to me. Sounds great. Joy. Peace. Absolutely. Patience. Yes. Definitely need patience. I want it now. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Yes. 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 And yes. And then there's self-control. And I think most of us would say that I would want more self-control, right? We would want more self-control. But I want to explore this a little bit more today, because if you're anything like I was, you might be operating under an incorrect view of what self-control is, what it means. So today I want to get clear about what self-control is, why it's important, and how to get it. But first, I want to talk about what self-control is not. Okay? Biblical self-control is not legalism. Okay? It's not about rules and law. The danger of legalism is really important. The danger of legalism is that it puts you in the position of God. Okay, it says that your acceptance by God is based on your performance, how well you perform for Him, how well you check all the religious boxes and clear all the hurdles that come your way, right? It's about how you perform. I did do this. I didn't do this, right? The basis of your salvation in legalism is how well you performed. But self-control isn't about performance. It isn't about how well you did certain things or how effectively you managed to avoid certain behaviors. Your acceptance by God is not conditional on your performance for God. I'll say that again. Your acceptance by God is not conditional on your performance for God. So self-control is not legalism. Biblical self-control is also not white-knuckling something. Okay, white knuckling is when you grit your teeth and you say, I won't do this anymore, right? I won't look at that website anymore. I won't eat that piece of cake just because my kids were mean and ticked me off today. I won't compare myself to that skinny person. I won't yell at my kids today. Man, it's a good thing nobody struggles with that kind of stuff, right? Now, I want to say white knuckling can work for stopping certain behaviors, okay? I want to give credit where credit is due. It can help stop certain behaviors. More often than not, it's not permanent, right? But what it won't do, what white-knuckling won't do, is give you freedom, which seemingly paradoxically self-control can bring you, and I'll get to that in a minute. And one more word about white-knuckling as it relates to recovery. When I talk about Celebrate Recovery, or recovery in general, one thing you need to understand is that recovery is not about quitting something, okay? A lot of people think that. Honestly, quitting something is just the beginning of recovery. I had actually quit some of the issues that I was struggling with before I entered recovery. But it's actually about becoming a whole and healthy person with whole and healthy relationships with God, with others, and yourself. I don't know if any of you have ever had trouble living with yourself sometimes, but it's also about that. See, I had stopped certain behaviors, sometimes through white knuckling, but I hadn't dealt with the inner stuff. that made me who I am and help contribute to me, giving in to those things. So again, Monday nights at 7:30. The self-control, it's not about rules, it's not about performance, it's not about restrictions, it's not about our willpower. So what is it? This might sound a little bit backwards, but stay with me here. Surrender. Okay, self-control is all about surrender. I love this. People talk about the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, and this is a great example of that. So many people think about self-control is all about doing better, trying harder, performing better, clearing the hurdles, holding tighter to discipline. And I still struggle with that mentality a lot of times. But here's the problem with that mentality. All of that is about what we do, right? It's about the power that we bring to the table, the power that we have. And speaking from personal experience, I did not have enough power. Right? I could never have enough willpower. I used to think that if I had enough control over my kids, that they would behave better. I know that sounds silly to some of you parents who know better, but it took me a while. And again, it may not sound like I've mastered this. But the problem with that mindset, exerting control to have better behaved kids, was that all it made me do was want to exert myself more. Right? I would talk louder. I would yell more. I would get down into their face. I would use shame and guilt as weapons. And no one ever here struggled with that, but try to stay with me. I didn't have the power to fight those battles. Yes, a 36-year-old man did not have the power to control a 7-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And here's the thing. You don't have that power either. Right? The more we try to control things under our own power, the more we try to hold tightly to our control, the more control is going to slip through our fingers and we're going to fade away from what self-control really is all about. And that's, again, surrender. When you're fighting a battle, whether it's a physical war or when it's an internal battle, temptations, whatever it is, what happens? You run out of resources eventually. If you run out of resources, you surrender. You're out of options. When I try to fight my battle against anger, I deplete my resources and I eventually surrender to it and I blow up. Right? When you try to fight a temptation like pornography on your own power, eventually you deplete your resources and you give in again. The same goes for food, alcohol, gaming, relationship addiction, or anything else you might struggle with. But when it comes to self-control, we don't surrender to the thing we're fighting, okay? It's very important. When it comes to self-control, we don't surrender to the thing that we're fighting. We surrender control of our hearts to a better leader, okay? We surrender to a power higher than ourselves, higher than the struggles that we're facing, and that's Jesus Christ. We don't have the power to have the kind of self-control that even we desire for ourselves. And I hope it doesn't sound cliche to you to say that your power rests in Christ, but it's true. In our surrender to God, His power becomes our power. We surrender ourselves to God so that He can provide the power to us that we could never have on our own. But how many of us actually live as though we believe this? Where you put your trust ultimately shows who your functional God really is. Okay, and what do I mean by a functional God? Your functional God is who, in spite of what you say with your mouth, in spite of the words that you use, it's where you put your trust. Regardless of who you say your functional God is, your actions show who your functional God really is. If you're trying to get, if you're trying over and over and over again to quit doing something, to stop doing something, or stop behaving in a certain way, excuse me, you're showing that your functional God is you. When you white knuckle something, your functional God is you. And this was a very sobering reality for me. Because in my case, so many parts of my life, I was my functional God. When I tried harder to not get angry, I was trying to control that, and I was acting as God. When I was feeling insecure in a group setting or a conversation, I would interject something just to show that I belonged there, that I was worthy of being in this company. When I struggled with the temptation to look at pornography and I just marshaled my will, I was proving who my functional God really was. It was me. Despite what I would say and profess with my mouth, in so many areas of my life, my functional God was me. And the problem here is that I stunk at it. I was a bad God. Okay? We make bad gods. I was powerless. But I profess to believe in a God who created worlds. Right? Who rose from the grave. He became a person. He healed sicknesses. Who calmed storms. Is my faith actually in him? It should be. Because that's where our power really comes from. So a question for you this morning. Who is your functional God? I'll let you think about that for a second while I get a drink. Excuse me. Thank you. If you want to be self-controlled, it can't be yourself that does the controlling. Okay? I'm going to say that again. If you want to be self-controlled, it can't be yourself that does the controlling. Proverbs 28:26 says, "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." We have a saying in recovery that says, if you're listening to yourself, you're getting bad advice. It can't be yourself that does the controlling. I want to read a section from the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous that talks about this. It talks specifically about alcohol here, but it could be talking about anything, okay? So whatever you're struggling with, just put that in there. It says, "If a mere code of morals or better philosophy of life were sufficient to overcome alcoholism, many of us would have recovered long ago. But we found that such codes and philosophies did not save us, no matter how much we tried. We could wish to be moral. We could wish to be philosophically comforted. In fact, we could will these things with all our might, but the needed power wasn't there. Our human resources, as marshaled by the will, were not sufficient. They failed utterly. Lack of power. That was our dilemma." The book of Psalms, chapter 44, verse 6 through 7, puts it this way. "I put no trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. The power and victory don't come from us. They come from God. And so it's only when we surrender our wills, surrender our power, surrender our white knuckles to him, that we finally let that power into our lives to take over. And the best example of surrender is from Christ himself. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 7, it says this about Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know if you saw that. Jesus surrendered his place in heaven to be obedient, to do the will of the Father. And then take a look at the power that he was given, that was given to him after that surrender. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is power. Okay. Now, the power that we receive is, of course, not the place of glory that Jesus received, because we could never do the work of salvation that Jesus did. But the giver of that power is the same giver. The same person to whom we surrender is the one whose strength and power we receive. So self-control, it's all about surrender. So far, I said that self-control isn't legalism. It's not white-knuckling things under our own power. We've also said that self-control is gained through surrender. Now I want to turn to why self-control is such a sweet gift to us. To do that, we're going to go back to the scripture that we looked at earlier to find these reasons. We can see four things that come from self-control as we look at this passage, and I won't spend a ton of time on these. First of all, in verse 3, it says, we get life. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, what are the things that pertain to life and godliness here? Well, Peter, who wrote this portion of scripture, goes on to list many of them, starting in verse 5, where he says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Self-control is one of the things that we have been given that pertains to life and godliness. And understand that the life that we're talking about is more than just the life here on earth, right? This talks about life in eternity as well. So we can experience a little bit of the kingdom of God in the here and now when we practice these things. When we say on earth as it is in heaven, this is part of what we're talking about, right? When we exhibit self-control and the other fruits of the Spirit, we are helping to usher in the kingdom of God here on earth, which brings life. The second thing we get from self-control is effectiveness and fruitfulness. Right? Verse 8, which is just after the passage we just read, says, for if these qualities, the ones we just read about, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you exhibit self-control, you can be more effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How does that work? How does that happen? How does self-control help you to be fruitful in your knowledge of Christ? Well, the Greek word used here for knowledge is used throughout the New Testament to mean full discernment, recognition, or, this is important, acknowledgement. Okay? When we exhibit self-control and we surrender our power to the Spirit in our lives, we are acknowledging the presence and power of God in our lives. We grow in that knowledge and that experiential knowledge of Christ in our lives. It helps us to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak. We can give intellectual assent, right, to the power of God. But living in surrendered self-control acknowledges his power in our lives. And we actually live out our confession of faith. This is where we start to make our functional God the God of the Scriptures. This is where God himself becomes our functional God. The third thing we get, and this is my personal favorite, is freedom. My favorite movie is Braveheart. One of the big things at the end, freedom! But honestly, when I think of freedom, I just gotta take a breath. Freedom. You can gain freedom through self-control. Look at what verse 9 says. For whoever lacks these qualities, of which self-control is one, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We've been cleansed from our former sins, but how many of us actually act like it? Right? Who actually lives in the freedom of forgiveness? In my case, especially as I worked my program in CR, I realized just how much I was not living in the freedom of forgiveness. Instead of living in the freedom of forgiveness, I was living my life trying to make up for the ways I felt deficient. I had guilt and shame from past failures and huge insecurities from past experiences. And these were what were guiding how I lived my life. I wasn't living in the freedom of forgiveness. I was living in the chains of my past. I hadn't surrendered my past to God and received the freedom that comes with forgiveness. I was blind, verse 9 says, to the fact that I was forgiven, that I had been made clean through the work of Jesus on the cross. Again, I could have told you that was true. I knew that up here. My head knew that. But my heart wouldn't have told you that. My actions betrayed the reality of my heart. But when I finally surrendered, man, I could finally experience freedom. And let me explain freedom here a little bit quickly, okay? Freedom here is not what we are free to do, okay? Freedom is instead what I have been freed not to do. What I've been freed from. I was free from the burden of trying to prove myself. Have you ever felt that burden? It's exhausting. You ever felt like you had to prove that you were worth something? So you always say yes to things when somebody asks you a favor. You never say no. You always give in to what somebody else says or does because you don't want them to be mad at you or to think less of you. You deny having a problem with something to show that you're strong. You ever felt the burden of trying to stop a certain behavior and you just can't? Have you ever found yourself constantly making excuses for a spouse or a loved one to other people, trying to cover up for them or make things seem not as bad as they are? The shame and the guilt can be overwhelming to the point that you begin to believe the lie, and it is a lie, about yourself that you're worthless. You're weak. God is love, but he can't love you. Those are very real feelings for some of you in this room, and they're feelings that I got acquainted with. But when you surrender to Christ, you begin to see the opposite of what verse 9 says, that you are no longer blind. You remember that God has cleansed you from your past. He's with you in your present, and he goes with you into your future. The freedom that you experience in surrender is unlike anything you have ever experienced before. You may be wondering, if people get freedom in surrender, and they let go of always trying to be good all the time, won't people abuse it? We saw that argument in our series in Galatians on the Jesus plus nothing gospel, and the answer is the same now as it was then. No. Because here's the thing. If you let go of control of your own life in favor of the power and control of Christ, self-control becomes the natural byproduct. Right? Self-control is described in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that grows on a tree or a bush or a vine. If the tree is good, the fruit grows naturally. The tree for us is our relationship with Christ. When we tend to that, the fruit grows. But if you're spending all your time trying to get the fruit to grow, it won't matter how much you work on that fruit if you're ignoring the tree. So if you find yourself striving with all your might for the different fruits of the Spirit, striving to be more patient, striving to be more loving, self-controlling, you're doing it wrong. Okay? Look to Christ first, and these things grow naturally. The last thing that you can gain from self-control, and it's not in the passage, but I'm adding it on here because it kind of goes with freedom in a way, and that's integrity. Integrity. When we walk in self-control, we walk with integrity. Who can say that they're walking with integrity right now? Who has secrets? Who has something that they're not willing to talk with somebody about for fear of what they'll think of them? Who has a past or something that they've done that they try to sugarcoat in front of other people? I did. For years, I did. Now I've been working my recovery, and I can tell you that living with integrity lifts such a burden off of my shoulders. I'm not perfect, okay? I'm not perfect, but I've experienced that freedom, and it's something that I want to continue with. We have a saying in recovery that says, we're only as sick as our secrets. The more you keep your secrets, the sicker you become. Okay? But when you surrender that, when you surrender everything, when you surrender your power, your control, your reputation, you gain the power of a risen Savior who cleanses you from your sins, and you can walk with integrity and not fear the light of truth anymore. In closing, I want to look at that passage from Philippians one more time. Jesus surrendered his glory and his majesty and his will to do the will of his Father. His surrender led Jesus to the cross. His surrender is not only an example for us to emulate, it's the very power of the gospel. It's the power of salvation. Jesus' surrender made our salvation possible. Okay? Surrender can sometimes feel like we're giving up. And honestly, in a way, we are, right? We're giving up saying, I'm in control. You're saying to God, Lord, I am tired of trying to do this my way. I let go of trying to prove myself to others. I give up being my functional God of my life. But it's in this surrender that you find the power that you've been looking for all along. Now, this isn't necessarily easy. You can't just decide this in one afternoon after hearing a sermon about it. It's a daily practice, guys. It's a daily discipline to surrender. This isn't a one-time decision that you make. It's a lifestyle. But if you're interested in learning how to do all this practically, we do the work every Monday night at 7:30 at the community center at CR. We would love to walk the journey with you as you walk it with us. Can you imagine a whole community like ours living in that kind of freedom? Living without the burdens of trying to control our circumstances and control others around us and control their perceptions of us? Our souls would be light. We would walk in the freedom, the knowledge, the life, the integrity of our Savior. We would experience a part of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, in Brooklyn as it is in heaven, and in our lives as it is in heaven. If you're interested in checking out CR with me, feel free to chat with me after the service. I'm happy to chat. Let's pray. God, you are a powerful God. And we say that with our mouths. Man, how easy is it to say that? But how hard is it to live that? To live in to have the kind of faith to let go of the control that we've been exerting all our lives, to let you have the control? God, that is scary. It's scary for me. But God, you have shown me your faithfulness as I surrender. You have proven your goodness. You have proven your faithfulness to me as I surrender. And it is when we surrender that we really experience that. Man, that is good news, God. Lord, we confess with our mouths, and may it be true in our hearts that we want this kind of self-control. We want the self-control in our lives that comes from a surrender to you, and then the power that comes into our lives is what enables us to live that life that we so desperately want sometimes. You are our power, higher than any of our struggles. May we live in that truth today. It is in your powerful name that we pray this. Amen.